This is Pastor Greg Cumby from Our Savior Lutheran Church, 2800 Millwood Pike, Winchester, Virginia, and we welcome you to our weekly broadcast here on News Talk 1400.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise Him, for He is thy help and salvation. Join the full throng, wake harp and psalter and song, sound forth in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord, who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth, who as on wings of an eagle uplifteth, sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how thy desires all have been granted in what He ordaineth? Praise to the Lord, who hath fearfully, wondrously made thee, hath vouchsafed, and when heedlessly falling hath saved thee. What need or grief ever hath failed of relief, rings of His mercy did shake thee. Praise to the Lord, who doth prosper thy work and defend thee, who from the heavens the streams of His mercy doth send thee. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do, who with His love doth befriend thee. Praise to the Lord, O let all that is in me adore Him. All that hath life and breath, come now with praises before Him. Let the Amen sound from His people again. Gladly for they we adore Him.
Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In our fast-paced, always connected world, true rest can seem more elusive than ever. Today we'll explore how we can be faithful stewards of this divine gift. The author of Hebrews begins with a remarkable promise. He says, "Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands." This rest, which is available from the foundation of the world, remains open to each of us today. However, the promise comes with a warning. It says, "Let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it." The word here used for rest, katapausis, it carries connotations with it that are a little bit different than the English. It carries a broad, deep meaning of ceasing from labor, being refreshed, and also dwelling in a safe and settled place. It's comprehensive. It's a rich concept that goes far beyond just physical relaxation or taking a break. The tragedy of the Exodus generation serves as a cautionary tale, or as we considered last week, a deterrent. They heard the good news of rest, we're told in verse 2, but they failed to enter that rest because of unbelief. As stewards, we must combine the message we hear with faith. Otherwise, it will do us no good. Hearing alone is not enough. We must actively believe and obey. An illustration to help picture this in our minds, imagine you've been given an all-expense-paid vacation to some fascinating country that interests you, or perhaps some tropical resort of your choosing. The tickets are in your hand, it's not a scam, and you have everything paid for, but you never go. Maybe you're too busy, too skeptical. Maybe you're too afraid to take a trip. A lot of people say they want to travel. No, they don't. Some people don't want to travel at all. But doing that, having everything paid for, wanting to go and not going, would be the height of foolishness. Yet how often do we functionally do the same with God's offer of finding our rest in Him? We have the tickets paid for in our hands, the promises of God. But like the Exodus generation, we sometimes fail to enter into and to enjoy that rest that God has provided and is accessible to each of us. So what exactly is this rest that God is offering His people? Well, it's more than just a day off work or a relaxing vacation. God's rest is not inactivity. For we see in verse 3, it says, His works were finished from the foundation of the world. Rather, what it is a state of spiritual peace and stability and contentment and communion with Him. This rest has its roots in God's rest that He took after creation, and it finds its ultimate fulfillment in our Lord Jesus. Now, while some might equate this rest with the promised land of Canaan, and to a certain extent they have a good point, the author of Hebrews makes it very clear that if Joshua had actually given them rest, then in verse 8, God would not still be speaking of another day of rest. And so Canaan serves here as a type or a shadow of the deeper spiritual rest found in Christ. And in verse 9, we're reminded, ultimately, it says, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. The rest here is both a present reality and a future hope. Sometimes you have people's theologies lean toward one and almost exclude the other. It's not a very balanced or biblical view. In other words, we can experience a measure of this rest now, today. If we have learned to trust in Christ, if we have learned to stop striving to earn God's favor. But yet, this rest is not perfected or complete. There is a future dimension, or theologians call it an eschatological dimension, pointing to the perfect rest we will enjoy in God's presence for eternity. If you think about it, for example, the illustration of a weary traveler finally coming home after months away on a long journey. There's different stages of relief. There's the immediate sense of relief of seeing your family and walking through the door. But there is also an anticipation of finally settling in over the next several days and enjoying home life in the days to come. Our spiritual rest in Christ is very similar. We have access to it now, but not yet in its fullness. I think it would be helpful here in terms of application. I think it's helpful sometimes to pause and take a moment to conduct what I would call a rest inventory of your life. It's a function of stewardship. Identify those areas in our lives that we are striving in our own strength, and we all have them, rather than resting in God's grace. A few of the questions that could prove helpful. What do you feel most anxious about or overwhelmed with in your life right now, today? And what areas of your life are you trying to earn God's favor or impress other people rather than resting in His grace? How often do you set aside time, how regularly, to simply be in God's presence with His word and prayer without an agenda? Consider implementing a Sabbath practice in your life. This could be a full day each week. It could be a mini Sabbath, perhaps taking an hour out of certain days in the week, where you set aside your normal work or recreation in order to focus on resting in God's presence. And this includes a number of things: prayer and meditation of Scripture, worship and praise, simply being still before God, and engaging in activities that refresh your soul, not just abuse and distract your mind. We now come to the path of God's rest found in verses 6 through 7 and also in verse 11. How do we enter this spiritual rest? Well, the key, we are told, is hearing and heeding God's voice. Twice the author quotes from Psalm 95, the psalm we just sang, saying, "Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Today. The opportunity to enter God's rest is now. There's no promise of tomorrow. We must respond presently with faith and obedience in this very moment. And this requires diligence on our part. We're told in verse 11, we are exhorted to strive to enter that rest. Though the Spirit animates us, it is still us. We are the ones who are striving. And as stewards of our spiritual lives, we should be actively pursuing intimacy with God. James says this means more than simply being a hearer of the word. We must learn to be doers of the word. It means managing our times, our priorities, and our resources in a careful way that consciously puts God first rather than giving him our leftovers. Failing to enter rest is a serious business. In this negative example of the wilderness generation, it shows the dangers of disobedience and hard-heartedness. And like them, you and I can miss out on God's best if we fail to combine together the promises of God with personal and saving faith. Imagine for a moment that you're an athlete training for the Olympics. You've been given access to the best coaches, facilities, training programs, scientists in the entire world. But you never actually show up to practice. You never follow any training regimen. You will never reach your potential or experience the thrill of competing at the highest level. It simply won't happen. In the same way, God has provided the facilities. He has given us everything we need to enter his rest. But that doesn't mean we can just sit back and wait for it. We must actively show up and engage in the means of grace that God has provided to us. It may be helpful considering doing a simple time audit of a typical week for you. Where are you investing most of your time and energy? Are there activities or commitments you need to prune away that are unnecessary, unhelpful, to make more space for pursuing God's rest? And you know as well as I do, the same people who complain they don't have enough time in the week for God, they are just too busy. Well, they have plenty of time to surf social media, plenty of time to watch unedifying programs and movies, plenty of time to watch endless hours of their favorite sports team, just no time for God. It's simply a matter of priorities. We are stewards of our time, and the author of Hebrews says how we use it reflects what we truly value. Verses 12 through 13 describe the Word of God as a living and active, sharper than two-edged sword. This metaphor is rich with significance, and it offers insights into the nature and function of Scripture in the life of believers. To an ancient person hearing this, they would have something pop into their mind a bit differently than your average American, simply because We are a firearms culture, not an edged weapon culture. Therefore, we think perhaps less of the capabilities of edged weapons than what they actually can do. In ancient times, a double-edged sword was a formidable weapon used by Roman soldiers to conquer the world. Its origins go back to the Iberian tribes in modern-day Spain, encountered by the Romans during the Punic Wars with Carthage. They had a short sword, about 24 inches in length, called the Gladius Hispanius. And the Roman Gladius was adapted from these tribes who were allies with Carthage. Spain has always had excellent swordsmen, and these warriors with short swords did a number on the Roman armies who adopted their practices. Their design was different than a medieval sword, and it was particularly effective for close quarter combat due to its short and manageable length, allowing for quick and very precise stabbing motions that simply could not be stopped without a good shield. It's interesting that even centuries earlier, we were dealing with the intertestamental period, the ancient Spartans, among all the Greek city-states, they also used shorter swords than all the other Greeks. Why? Combat experience. Americans sometimes jest that you should not bring a gun to a knife to a gunfight. In most realistic scenarios, for an average person, they're right. When you think about a firearm's stopping power, ease of use, the ability to engage multiple opponents quickly, guns are indeed extremely lethal weapons. But during this time, if you would have spoken with a Roman soldier, an edged weapon expert would have cautioned you that in extreme close quarter situation, and I mean nose to nose, against bringing a gun to a knife fight. Edged weapons have blazingly flat, fast deployment, no need to ever reload, far more maneuverable in tight places, less risk of friendly fire, quiet as not to alert others, and they also have the potential, unlike firearms, for non-lethal use if you simply need to subdue someone and not kill them. It's risky, but you can redirect the muzzle of a gun. Good luck trying to redirect the blade of a skilled swordsman. The Greek word used here is a very specific term from Hebrews 4:12, makaria distemos. It literally means a two-mouthed blade, and it's emphasizing here the dual cutting ability. Barbarian swords were typically larger, they were usually single-edged, and more about power than precision. And so what we have here really is a surgical instrument used for war. This imagery suggests the Word of God is not only powerful, but it is also precise. It is capable of penetrating deeply, like a gladius, into the human heart and spirit. This use of a two-edged sword as a metaphor for God's word is seen in several other biblical passages. For example, in Revelation 1:16, Jesus uses the same word to refer to his authority and the coming judgment. So spiritually, in verse 12, the double-edged or the two-mouthed sword, it represents the penetrating power of Scripture to discern the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. This acts as both a comfort and a challenge, and it provides promises of rest and peace while exposing areas in all of our lives that require better alignment with God's will. So this dual function of God's word is essential for spiritual growth and also entering the rest of God. The Word of God is described as living and active. That's the reason you can pick up your Bible over and over again, read the same passage year after year, and see a new angle or insight. It's living. It is vibrant, dynamic, and capable of producing the intended results, including saving your soul. Unlike static text, Scripture is infused with divine life and energy, continually working those who believe. Scripture can serve in Ephesians 6 as an offensive weapon against spiritual adversaries, but also a defensive tool to protect ourselves against false teaching. I mean, spiritually, the most powerful people I have ever met are the ones who are skilled in wielding God's word. And in a spiritual engagement with God's help, these individuals can become a one-man or one-woman army for the Lord. Here are some ways to possibly be effectively steward God's word. First of all, there's a practice from antiquity called the Lectio Divina. It's a four-pronged approach, but basically it means a contemplative approach to Scripture that involves disciplined reading, meditation, prayer, and contemplation. And this is based upon the patterns we see in the Psalms of David. A second way to do it is to commit to some type of regular Bible study or join some type of accountability group, or perhaps a friend of you can read the same portions during the week. Another thing is allowing God's word to read us. That means exposing our hearts to His transforming power. Also, it's helpful to memorize key passages that speak to you in those areas where you specifically are struggling to enter into God's rest. And of course, applying Scripture practically in your daily decisions and interactions. So just as a skilled surgeon uses a scalpel with precision to remove what is harmful and to promote healing, so God's word, when skillfully applied, cuts away all of our sinful attitudes and our sinful behavior, promoting spiritual health and rest. What an incredible gift we've been offered in God's spiritual rest. It is designed to be a taste of our eternal Sabbath, when we will forever dwell in His presence, at peace, and finally home. The point, however, of Hebrews is this rest is not automatic. You will not experience it unless you properly steward it. As we leave here today, let's not just hear about God's rest. Let us determine by His grace to actively pursue it. This week, I challenge each of you to set aside a few minutes, perhaps 15 minutes each day, simply to be still before God, resting in His presence, meditating on His word. Let's steward this gift of rest and watch how it transforms and stabilizes our lives and makes us a greater witness to the world. Will we, like the Exodus generation, forfeit our rest through hard-hearted unbelief? Or will we hear God's voice today and respond with faith-filled obedience? We live in a world full of anxious work and striving. But the good news is there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. May all of us be found to be faithful stewards of God's sacred rest. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Lift and the road.
This is Pastor Greg Cumbie. Thank you for listening to the weekly broadcast from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Winchester, Virginia. For more information, you can find us online at oursavior-lcms.org. We invite you to join us next Sunday at 8:30 a.m. here on News Talk 1400.